Bible near, why don't you take out your Bible, turn to the book of Titus, as well as if you've got an outline or you have a bulletin, you have an outline with Titus at the top. Pull that if you would. I'd like for you to follow along with me. Tim mentioned singing songs that fit with the message. I appreciate that. On a monthly basis, Tim and Mary lead our worship as they did this morning, and they are specialists in some of those old-time hymns. And Tim repetitively asked me a week ahead of time, the guy is well organized, what are you going to preach on? I mean, that's before I even know what I'm going to preach on. And I pretty much give him the same answer every time. I said, God, the Bible, and Jesus. So if you want to find songs that fit with that topic, you're good. So, and so far, I think he's done well. Actually, I'm going to turn a little bit the corner here and deal with the topic for just a couple of weeks. We'll kind of create a sandwich here and then pick up with a series for the midwinter and the spring from a different book of the Bible. But I wanted to pull from Titus a theme. It's repetitive here. As you read different books of the Bible, and if you're astute as a student and you're perceptive, oftentimes you will catch repeated phrases or themes. And I don't know when it was, but this leaped out to me several years ago in the book of Titus. And I took a pen, as I tend to do, and I highlighted one word in those three short chapters from Titus. And the word is good. And in three chapters, depending on your translation, 7, 8, 9 times, you're going to find the word good. And the reference refers to doing good or good works. And what I'd like to do is just take a couple of weeks and emphasize what is basic for every one of us and could be perhaps an opportunity to do a little bit of introspection and asking yourself, what good am I doing? If it's possible to have a regret when you cross the pearly gates in heaven, I would suspect that most Christians would regret not having done more for the cause of Christ while on earth. But could we short-circuit that? Could we avoid that by being more intentional as believers in doing those things that we believe, and as Scripture will point out, are God's ideal, His plan, His purpose for us while still on planet earth? In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that good works are good for you, whether you realize it or not. How many of you grew up with a parent who insisted you eat your vegetables? And the pat answer, you remember that, was, it's good for you, right? Whether you like it or not, plug your nose, choke them down. Hard to believe something that tastes that bad could be that good for you. How many of you breaking into the new year are thinking about increasing the cardiovascular, getting some exercise going? Why would you do that? That's no fun. No, but it's good for you, isn't it? And we all realize that. We have a family friend who perpetually is a late nighter, and I've been trying along with my wife to suggest that she needs to get to bed early at night. Why? Because adequate rest is good for you. Well, in line with that, not so much in a bodily sense, although it could be true, but more so spiritually or in terms of your soul, I'm going to suggest that good works are good for you. Righteousness is its own reward. And I believe that God has designed you and I to do things that are intrinsically good, not occasionally, but all the time. And I'm going to argue for that, not so much this morning, I will next week in particular, that God has already got an idea in mind of the kinds of things He wants you to do while on planet Earth. And part of your assignment and my assignment is to discern, decipher, Lord, what is it You want me to do? And perhaps that's the kind of prayer that He would ask you and I to pray more often. Instead of reading God the list and telling Him what we want Him to do, perhaps it's asking simply, Lord, what am I to do? What good can I do? on your behalf. The interesting thing about the book of Titus, if you're there with me this morning, is that the place that Titus worked, he ministered as a pastor. The church that he was involved in was not a good church, or at least culturally. There were all kinds of bad things that were happening in this island called Crete. Crete is an island that lays about 100 miles south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. It's approximately the size of the UP, if you want to get a feel for how big a place Crete was. And in essence, Greek owns a word, a verb, that relates all the way back to the island of Crete. And the word is to lie in Greek, which literally is to cretinize. If somebody is lying, they're cretinizing in Greek. And it gives you kind of a sense of the kind of place, the bad reputation. In fact, in that era, it was known for its pirates, one of the primary products that came out of Crete. Paul picks up on one of the local, actually it was an ancient, it was prior to his day, philosophers from Crete, Epitomenus. And if you look at Titus, chapter 1, he quotes from a non-biblical source there, which occasionally you see that in Scripture. It's very interesting when it happens. Verse 12 there, one of Crete's own prophets, he writes to Titus, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That's the kind of place Crete was known to be. What I like is verse 13. He says, this saying is true. They were right. In essence, that's the reputation that this place has. People are liars, they're lazy, brutes, and gluttons. Anybody live with somebody that you could say fits that scale? That's the way the people in Crete were. And it's that kind of place that Titus is assigned to oversee a church and to develop a church that is contrary to what is in vogue at the time there in Crete. So what I'd like to do is tailor off of one passage from chapter 2 in the book of Titus. It's chapter 2, verse 11 and following, if you're there with me. Let me read the verse, and then let's just take a couple of aspects of that verse this morning. We'll pick up on it next week and follow suit. Verse 11 of Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to how many people? It's universal, to all people. It teaches us. What teaches us? Doesn't say he. Is it grace? Is it salvation? Boy, we have to think about that. In essence, the result and effect of that salvation is that someone learns, he says, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness, rampant. There, godlessness. Boy, to the degree that we are told to take God from the public square, from the courthouses, where it is illegal to invoke God publicly in schools, etc., to that degree we become a godless nation. And nature always hates a vacuum. Remember that study in physics, don't you? And we'll seek to fill it. And invariably, where godlessness occurs, wickedness ensues, naturally. He says godlessness and worldly passions. And it teaches us, in contrast, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, God-centered lives in this present age. As dark as it was. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, that is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Last line, eager to what? For good works. They just can't wait. Love to. Man, I enjoy that. Can I be a part of what you're doing? Gladly. That's the kind of people that God is trying to develop on earth. That's what the text says. To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do, I'm going to insert the word good works for good there. Now, interestingly enough, we should not be recruiting people to do good works. Spectrum, for example, and other types of outreaches or ministries, work projects, unless we follow the sequence that's suggested here in Scripture. You got to go back up from verse 14 to verse 11. That's the starting point, really. It's salvation. Now, how many of you believe that you are saved by good works? Besides me. Anybody out there believe that? I do. I am solely saved by good works. Just don't happen to be my works. It's the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross that saved me. How many of you believe you're saved by good works? All right, somebody was listening. I see a few hands there. Your works? Never. His works? Only. That's the starting point. It's salvation. It's the good work of Christ for us. If you're in Titus 2, just turn the page to Titus 3. If you miss it there in the second chapter, he's going to restate it in the third. Verse 3. At one time, we too. Now, this is Paul speaking to Titus, who will pass this letter to the Cretans. And Paul admits, you know what? I had my rowdy years as well. A few of you, I bet, can identify. I sowed my wild oats. He says in verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Boy, that was not a good era of my life. I hate to admit it. But, and here's a contrasting connective, verse 4. That was then. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. God to the rescue. He pulled me out of that pit years ago. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Not because of righteous things that we had done. There were none, according to what we just read. To the contrary, it was only because of the righteous thing that he had done. He said, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Spirit. It was an internal thing that God did within our spirits via his Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, justified, what does that mean? Well, the old, I remember, lingo that we used in the old days, just as if I'd never sinned. Is that what justification is? That's halfway there. That brings you up to zero. That takes you from a negative, all my sins, to zero. But justification is more than just as putting us in a position where we've never sinned against God. Our sins are washed away. It goes beyond that, far more so. Just as if I'd done everything right. You're not necessarily righteous for not doing something. It's the right thing that you do that makes you righteous. And the righteousness of Christ is given to you and I, and he justifies us. He declares us not only not guilty of our old sins, but righteous of good works, good things that Jesus did. And you and I they're given to our account. He justified us by his grace, so that we may become heirs of the hope of eternal life. Let me just read one more verse there. This is a trustworthy saying. This is the gospel, in essence, is what he's saying. And I want you to stress these things so that, now notice the impact of salvation, those who have trusted in God may be careful to do what? To devote themselves to doing what is good. Good works. Flows naturally. But the starting point is real salvation. It's God's working in your own life, in your heart, personally. Is faith a work? God asks us to have faith. Does that mean I have to conjure something up for my salvation? What do you think? I mean, the question was asked to Jesus. If you're in your Bible there and you want to skip over to the Gospel of John, see if you can find that with me. John chapter 6. And there, 28, 27, Jesus presenting himself as the bread of life, and the people hungry for physical bread. He's using that analogous of spiritual life, isn't he, and sustenance. Verse 26, let me pick up there in John 6. Verily, truly, I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Not have to go to work tomorrow. Unfortunately, I don't think that's contextually what he's talking about. He's taking the analogy here of his life and who he is. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval. And so the crowd asks him, notice the next verse. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires and thus acquire eternal life? Boy, as a pastor, I can give you a whole list of things you ought to be doing. You need to come to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need this and that and here. Check, 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 check. Those are the kinds of works we tend to think of, religiously speaking, don't we? Notice Jesus' response is very clear. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. You want to know what God requires? Believe. To believe in the one he sent. What God wants you to do is to trust him, to entrust yourself to him. Now, James, when we talk about faith, qualifies faith as being active and not passive. Again, if you have your Bible and you want to skip almost to Revelation, see if you can find it there. James chapter 2. He's dealing with faith as it relates to works. Favorite funeral verse, because we explain to people what death is oftentimes, and we refer to this passage. It helps us understand that death is not the cessation of life. It's simply the separation of the physical from the spiritual, the body from the soul. James chapter 2 there, verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action or by works, is dead. It's the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works. He goes on just a little bit farther there in verse 18. Some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Just demonstrate your faith. That's what faith, that's what acts, that's what works, good works do. They manifest our faith. They demonstrate what is immaterial in a material sense. How many pianists in the crowd? Anybody admit they took piano lessons as a kid? We know you did, Mary. Appreciate that. Okay, I'm going to take note of some of these because we're looking for some substitute pianists here. A little bit higher, if you would. Been a while, hasn't it? A little rusty on the... You know what? You can tell us you're a pianist, but until you sit down and show us and we hear you play, we may have our doubts, even though you spent all those years studying. And in a sense, I think James is saying, you know what? You could be a Christian. We just can't see it. We won't know until you sit down and show us, not by playing piano, but by your life, your living, that it's manifest. And we can see you are a Christian. You do have faith. Someone once said, we're saved by faith alone. How many of you agree with that? I do. But he went on to say, however, saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by actions, works, life change. Good works demonstrate faith. They give evidence to what you believe. I think that's why in Philippians 2 it tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say to work for our salvation with fear and trembling. It says work it out. Work on it. It's like the ironing board. Anybody iron their shirt before they came or should have as they look down? You got to work out the wrinkles, don't you? And he says, work out your salvation, your Christianity, with fear and trembling. But then the next line is important. For it is who works in you? It's God, really, who's working in you. And so what we have, if you go back to Titus chapter 2, is you have salvation in verse 11. And the implications in verse 12 and following. What happens when somebody truly believes? When they sincerely express their faith in Christ as Savior? You begin to see their salvation working out in their lifestyle, in their living. And in reality, it's God working in, with, and through you. That's what I think is a good description of sanctification. You see your notes there talk about salvation. And immediately afterwards, he deals with sanctification. Salvation is the good work of Christ for us. Sanctification, in essence, is the good work of Christ where? In us, and eventually, next week, through us. Service. That's where I think we're at today. That's where we ought to be about for the rest of our lives on planet Earth. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is a good example of that. Familiar passage, if you'd like to turn over there. Paul there to the church at Ephesus just reemphasizes theologically what salvation is about. It's about the work of God for us, isn't it? But then he brings in the same idea that as a result of being saved, there is work of God yet to be done in and through us. Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Salvation comes by grace, not by merit. Remember Mark Twain's little ditty there. If it came by works, your dog would get in and you would stay out of heaven. Not by merit. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a what? If you didn't underscore that, you ought to in your Bible. It's a gift. That's what salvation is. Somebody gives you a gift, you don't take out your wallet and say, here, let me pay you for that. Well, it wouldn't be a gift. No. This is by virtue of someone's kindness. They're offering you this free of charge. However, you could reject the gift and say, well, couldn't do that. Thank you. Anybody inclined to do so? From time to time, maybe out of embarrassment or lack of humility. And plenty of people do that to God. They say, well, that's all right. Thank you. Do it myself. No, you won't. Or you can open your hands widely and say, boy, thank you. This is what I've always wanted. Appreciate that. Word got out that our furnace is on the brink. Somebody shows up at our doorstep with one of those Amish-built heaters. What are those things called? You know, they're economically feasible. They keep the Eden pure. Anybody else got an Eden pure in their house? I'll tell you what, the Irwins are living high on the hog here. We got heat, Eden pure heat. You come on over and bask in its warmth. It was a gift. And I was inclined to pay for it, but that would no longer mean it's a gift. Is that right, Gordon? He wouldn't let me. Would you? How you think he's second-guessing it? I think he went back and did his math. The Bible says that's what salvation is. You either accept it or reject it. You can't earn it. There's no way you could ever pay the eternal sins that you owe to God because you've sinned against him. Only God could pay those sins. Only Christ, as the Son of God, qualified as your substitute. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that who gets to boast? Boy, I don't. Do you? Nothing to boast about. But the neat thing is, there is something you can do, and it's verse 10, in progression with verse 8 and 9 there from Ephesians. For we are God's, the old version says, workmanship. Literally, you are a work of art. Did you know that? Did you look in the mirror and tell yourself that this morning? You should have, because that's what the Bible says about you. Look at that person next to you and tell them, you are a work of art. Yeah. Lots of laughs because you don't believe it, do you? That's what the Bible says. It says you are God's handiwork. Does God make junk? No, he doesn't. We do. He doesn't. I like the Greek there. It's poema. Poema, from which we extrapolate the word in English, poem. Your life is a poem. God is the author. And the world around you reads daily about God in living poetry. The way that you live is proof positive that God is real and he exists. And others are drawn to him as they read your life. The poetry of God written in you and me. Paul tells the Ephesians, you're God's poema. You're his handiwork. You're his work of art. But notice the verse, he created us in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good. There it is. As a result of my salvation. Not for salvation, but for the Savior. Let's get busy. Doing good. And you know what? The neat thing is he even sets it up. It's a setup so that you won't fail at doing good. Finish the verse. Good works which God has prepared in advance. He's made all the preparations. Everything's ready to go. You just need to get in step with the Spirit, and he's going to lead you into all kinds of neat opportunities for you to serve God. Typically by serving others, by doing good. Good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's the setup, really. And in part, what you and I need to do is discover our destiny. God, what is it you want me to do? What are those good things that you're asking of me, that you've already set up in motion for me to walk in them? I remember 9/11 when it occurred. President Bush immediately adopted his mission for his presidency. It was a war on terror, wasn't it? That has continued since. A number of years ago, we accidentally left my wife at the nursing home. We were out singing, some of you on that trip, remember? And like a little kid, she got mixed up with a bunch there, and we were goofing around that night. We were swapping cars, you know, a bunch of us. I don't know how many cars we had, but people were going with different people each time. We left one house and went to the next. So we didn't know where anybody was, and I assumed my wife was a big girl. She could take care of herself. Well, we got to, I think it was over to Cushing's. It was either the next or the second house after that singing, and somebody came to me, and they said, did Kim ride with you? I said, no, I thought she was with you. She said, well, no, she hadn't been with me for a couple of stops. And I thought, she's always getting lost in the crowd. I said, let me get a microchip. We're going to insert it in her so we can just push a button and figure out where she's at. Sure enough, we left her at Laurel's. So I don't remember how we coordinated this, but somebody decided they're going to make a beeline for Laurels before we go to the next stop. I think we're going over to Halcyon Point to sing. Kim was busy amongst the people there. And in fact, God really said it was a setup, wasn't it? God really brought her into a relationship with one old gal over at Laurels in a wheelchair with a little baby in her arms, doll. And we were mingling with the people after singing, you know, and extending God's blessings to each, she said she had no place to go for Christmas. She had no family. Upon further investigation, we realized she was a ward of the state. And the neat thing was that God had prepared in advance for us to walk in. I don't know, that's been a couple years since. And we created an opportunity, actually Kim did, just a neat relationship, kind of adopted another grandma into the family in a weekly outing or visit to Laurel's every week since. Time spent with the kids at the house. You've seen her in church various occasions. Was baptized up front here, probably 6 months after that encounter originally. And it was something that none of us planned. It was just something that God did. He opened that door, and he had prepared in advance a good work that he wanted her, as Scripture says, to walk in, to carry forth. That ever happened to you? I bet you if we took time to share this morning, all of us could look back and say, you know what, that was a setup. Now that I think about it, I didn't intend to do that or go there. And God just kind of opened the way and put me in that place. And as a result, good ensued. That's what the Christian life is about. That's part of the adventure, I think. And the question, perhaps on a daily basis, that you ought to be asking God is, God, what's the good that I can do on your account today? Is there something or someone that you want to use me for your service? I'm reporting for duty. Here I am. That, in essence, is the point of sanctification, of saintification, back in Titus. He says the grace of God appears and it brings salvation. You come to Christ. But as a result, verse 12, he says, it teaches us to live a whole different way. That's how I used to live, not anymore. I used to be fully focused on self. Guess what? God has given me an other's orientation to life. That's mostly what I think about now. What can I do for someone else? And he said his desire is that we be his people who are eager to do what is good. One more verse there in Titus and we'll close. If you're in Titus 2, just turn back to Titus 3. Because in essence, I think this is our marching orders for you and I this morning. Some of you, I think, are doing well. As I observe, my observations aren't necessarily complete, but I see some of you busily about, like Jesus, the Father's business. And the Father's business is people. That's it. It's relationships. Invariably, if you're going to serve the Lord, you'll serve people. You'll concern yourself with needs of others. Others perhaps have got some work to do in this department. Maybe you can't specifically identify someone or some place or somehow where you see your life in context of service, of working for good. And I would think that that's God's ideal for all of us. And for that reason, as he's closing his letter to Titus and then to the Cretan church and ultimately to us, verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul writes, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what? To doing what is good. That's something you're going to have to learn. It may take some work. In fact, the reason that he is writing this letter is all about teaching Christians what their identity is as believers and God's purpose for their lives on earth. If you don't believe me, look at chapter 2 of Titus. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Verse 2, teach the older women. Verse 3, likewise teach the older women. And as a result, he goes on in verse 3 there to say that they will be able to teach what is good. He goes on in verse 6, similarly, teach the young men. Verse 7, he says, in your teaching, you show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. Verse 9, he says, they're to teach the slaves to be subject to their masters. Why? So that the teaching about our God and Savior will be attractive, the end of verse 10 there. And finally, verse 15 in chapter 2, he says, these are the things then you should teach. Very practical, our doctrine, isn't it? It has to do with life application every day, all the time. And you and I are in the process, as were the Cretans in their day, of learning, first of all, what is good, how to live it out, how to apply it to our lives, and then how, likewise, to do good on behalf of others. In terms of application this morning, a couple of questions for you, and we'll finish up. Mary, you can come on up if you would. Let me ask you, do you know what's good for you? You see, there is there's a disconnect here because human nature invariably, I think, knows what's right and wrong. We all do. We have that kind of conscience. I believe God has given it to us. And we tend to rationalize things from time to time, if not frequently. Invariably, when you rationalize something, you're doing exactly that. You're rationally lying about that something. Be careful with rationalizing. And the example of that is, again, our diet. How many of you rationalize from time to time, well, I know I shouldn't eat this, but I think I'm going to go ahead anyway, right? Rationally lying. You know it's not good for you. You do it anyway for the fun of it or other areas. And I want to suggest that spiritually speaking, I think God has already told you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what's good. The good things that he wants to do in and through you because of what he's already done for you through Christ. Good works that he's prepared in advance for you and I. And I want to suggest to you today and next week that good works are good for you. I want to prescribe for you all kinds of good things. And it's really not me. I think it's God. It's his prescription for spiritual health, for your benefit, as well as for those around you that you serve. Number two, have you trusted in Christ's good work on your behalf? That's the starting point, isn't it? It starts with what he's done for you and I. If you're not sure, if you've never made that decision, why don't you be sure? Just acknowledge to him in your own heart, Lord, I want to be sure that I belong to you. Understand that you died on the cross for my sins. I don't deserve anything from you, and yet you've offered me a free pardon for everything I've ever done or ever could do. And I'm asking you to change me, to come into my life. That's the starting point at the cross. But don't stay there at the cross. You go from salvation invariably, automatically into this sanctification mode where he begins progressively. It's a process. It's a process of progress to change thoughts and attitudes, inclinations within. Even though till death you'll battle the old human nature, that sinful nature is around. He hangs around, doesn't it? But his voice becomes less and less powerful as you learn to tune into the Spirit, and he begins to change thoughts and inclinations of your heart. And as a result, the actions, the reactions, that's a big one, the interactions, that is relationships, are altered as well. I think that's God's ideal for everyone. But it always starts at the starting point with Christ. And then finally, are you yielding to Christ's work in you? If you're not, why not? Boy, I'm busy. I don't know. I got so much else to do. God's just going to give me a list of things, and honestly, I'm about out of gas. Anybody feel that way? Every other day or so? Jesus said, my yoke is what? It's light. The yoke you put on yourself, we burden ourselves down with all kinds of things, even to-dos, good things. And it weighs on us. Jesus said, well, that's not my yoke. That's your yoke. He said, yoke yourself to me. Come alongside of me. Let me walk with you. I'll show you how to do this. Like an older oxen training a newer, younger. My burden is light. Why don't you pray with me this morning and check yourself in your own heart. I suspect every one of us wants to live a good life. I think we want to be good people. I think we all want to do good things. But let's start with Him, the good that He's done, and acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord. And let's ask Him, Lord Jesus, Savior, what's the good that I could do? As your poema, as your workmanship, as your work of art, how can I express my faith in a way that others will read your truth in my life to get the message about you? Ask Him. Heads up. Get your antenna up this week. Perhaps the Spirit will prompt you to take an opportunity to say something or do something that maybe you wouldn't naturally or normally do. And likely that is God's lead. He's doing something there. I challenge you to follow it. Just where you're seated this morning, let's sing a simple chorus. All to Jesus I surrender. We'll just sing that first verse, guys, and the chorus that goes with it. Where you're seated. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I gladly give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. This is yours to Him. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Him, my precious Savior. I surrender all. Tell you a quick story. A friend of ours growing up, the Lasowskis in Fort Wayne, neat people, kids our age. I was always impressed with Peter. He was a neat man. He spoke with an accent that intrigued me as a kid. Very thick. I didn't know it at the time. It was a German accent. You see, the Lasowskis, he and his wife were from Germany. And they immigrated to the United States after World War II. They came as a result of his experience in World War II. You see, he served in the Nazi regime. He was a soldier for the German Third Reich. And in process at one point in the war, he was captured. Actually tells a story about being surrounded. And he and a group of guys in this house, soldiers, were commanded to lay down their arms and surrender or fight. And however that occurred, they determined they were better off being surrounded to drop their weapons, and they did. And Peter said that was the best thing I ever did in my life. He said we gave up, we surrendered. And as a result, you know, we wondered what would happen to us in our lives. He said things went from bad to better to great. He said we were taken into a prisoner of war camp. And he said we were treated like guests, not like enemies. He said they gave us cards to play with. We had plenty of food where we hadn't there in the front lines. Almost had anything to eat. He said they gave us cigarettes to smoke. He said it was outstanding. And when the war was ended and we were freely released, he said, I determined I wanted to find out more about these United States of America, what kind of place this must be. And so he and his wife, young wife at the time, traveled to America, and they saw for themselves what they had experienced in miniature in a prison of war camp. And as a result, he determined this is where I'm going to make my home. He became an American citizen. He raised a family right down in Fort Wayne. And that's where he's died and buried. You know, that's exactly what God tells you and I to do. Just give up. You want to win? You're going to have to lose. Jesus says, if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll surrender your life, what? You'll find true life. Maybe that's what you and I need to do on a daily basis. Say, Lord, I give up. Here's my life. Do whatever you want. Laying down my arms, my defenses, and watch and see what kinds of things, neat things, good things, God can do. Better things than you could ever do for yourself and for others. Why don't you stand with me? Let's sing that one more time and we'll close here. I'm going to ask, Mike, would you come on down? We'll pray for you this morning as we close. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Thee. In His arms since I will live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus, precious Savior. I surrender all. I think I'll take a moment just to pray for our guest this morning who's here with some real needs. Listen, if you've got some special needs and need prayer, whether they're physical, maybe relational or financial or otherwise, feel free to come on down. We'll pray with you as well. If not, I'm going to invite you, if you would, just to go ahead and silently exit. We've got coffee and refreshments next door. Look forward to a little time together before we kick up our classes in about 20 minutes. So you're dismissed. If you need prayer, why don't you stick around up front? I'll take a couple of you if you would stay and help pray. I would appreciate that this morning. God bless you and have an excellent week.